If you want a title, the title that I have given this chapter is A Father's Love. It's one of the sweetest chapters of all Isaiah. There's some challenging verses in it. And of course, as a good godly father does, he doesn't turn a blind eye to the sin in his children's life, but he deals correctly with it. He deals with it. But it's a sweet chapter, and we can see our Heavenly Father's heart in this chapter. If you are here today and you struggle with anxiety and you struggle with fears and doubts and you struggle with insecurities, this is your chapter. This is for you. This is a chapter that you need to know and frequent and come to. This chapter here in Isaiah 43, gives us an insight, shows us the mind, if you want to, but really it's not the mind of God, it's really the heart of God for His people. And this chapter should be so encouraging that those who are frail, those who are broken, those, as we spoke about last week, the bruised reeds and the smoking flax, those who are just feel like they're barely hanging on, this chapter's for you. If you have felt like the waters are overtaking you and you don't know if you can hold your head up above water, this is for you. If you feel like, is the struggle ever going to stop? When am I going to get a breath? This chapter's for you. So the truth is, this chapter's for everybody in this room, right? There's nobody here without exception. You know, I don't want to stir up any emotions, but yesterday was Mr. Jerry and Miss Joy's 67th anniversary. And what a hard time, Jerry. But what a blessed time, right? But we're all in these different situations, aren't we? We're all struggling. We are all frail creatures of dust. And it's so easy for me to say to you, God knows. The Lord knows. He's got you in His hand. He's covering you. He's there. It's just so much better when you hear it yourself from God's Word and the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart. This is one of these chapters that I want you to be familiar with. That I want you, when you are struggling and going through some struggles, that you go back to. Isaiah 43, insight to the Father's heart. We're going to, listen, I normally spend a lot of time developing why you need to know this chapter. We're going to just dive right in because I want to get through. We're not going to be able to cover each verse as we should. There's just so much in here. But I'm going to trust you're going to do your own study. But we're going to go through the whole chapter. And we're going to look at it. And I'm going to have an outline. And I'm going to give you enough bases where you definitely can do your own follow-up where you are. What struggles are you going through? So you can sit and say, I need to look deeper into this passage, this particular passage. So Isaiah 43, insight into our Father's heart. A look at the Father's love. The first seven verses, it is, if you look at your outline, you are mine. And in this passage, twice he says, do not fear. Don't worry. Fear not. Don't get overwhelmed. You're mine is basically the meaning of this first part. He goes, you are my children. Don't be consumed by what's going on around you. So let's read it. 1-7. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, I'll tell you this. That one verse, we don't even really have to go any, we don't have to go through the rest of the verses in the chapter. If we got and understood that one verse, that we're His, that He's got us, that He's the one that came, He not only created us, but He came after us and He's got us. What else in all the world do you need outside of verse 1? Nothing. But He lays out for us what reasons why to be encouraged, to believe this, to hold on to this, to press into this, whatever, however you want to describe it. So let's continue reading. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, there you go. I will be with you. Amen? And go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Glorious, right? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I will say this, these seven verses in this chapter, if you spend time with these seven verses, you'll be bulletproof. Do you know what I mean? Y'all know, I've shared this with you about being bulletproof. What can harm you if God is for you? What can you lose? Your life? Your money? What is the most precious thing If all things and if everything is taken away from you, if you are the modern day Job, God forbid, right? You still have your God. And He's still on the throne. And He is working out His plan perfectly, doing His will in your life, no matter what the hardships and aches and pains are, the struggles in life. God is promising to never leave you, to never leave His people. If you are called by My name, I am going to keep you. He's going to protect you. He's going to carry you through. He's not going to just, listen, I want you to look at the context. He doesn't just remove you out of it. That's not what this says. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to just slam out of this trouble. That's what we want, right? That's not what He says. He goes, I'm going to walk with you through it. Isn't that what He said? Through the waters. When the river is over, it won't overtake you. When it's overtaking the banks, it's when you walk through the fire is what it says. You're not going to get burned. Matter of fact, not only are you not going to get burned, you're not even going to smell like smoke. That's glorious, isn't it? But He doesn't say, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, He doesn't say, I'm going to remove you out of that. He just says what? I will be with you. You are mine. That's why I'm going to be with you. Because you're mine. That's a glorious thing, guys. For you to know your God. And for you to be bulletproof. For you to be able to walk in this world with your head up. And not blink. And not blink no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, for the anchor that holds, right? And for you to have trust in that. For you to know that, listen to me. Everybody has insecurities. Everybody. If you are a human being, you are insecure. If you are a man, if you are a human, you have anxiety. You're fearful about, you're going to face things every, if not every day, you're going to face things in your life that strikes fear in your heart. You know why? You're not God. Everybody has anxieties. Everybody has insecurities. Everybody faces struggles in life. Y'all know that. Let's put on our thinking hats. Nobody's exempt. We live in a fallen world. Amen? But this is your secret. God is with you. He's not going to leave you. He's going to walk through it with you all the way. What do we have to fear? Really? You're mine, is what the Scripture says. Every good father knows and understands when they look at their child that they would try to move heaven and earth to protect them, to provide for them. Every father knows that feeling. The difference is our Heavenly Father really can do that. Right? He's really able to do that. Well, we can only try to manipulate our little teeny corner. I don't even want to say a corner. A little bitty teeny space of this grand universe. And he says in here, he says, listen, and he uses an example where he talks about people that don't love him. And he goes, I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them to show what's going on to help you depend on me. Now, let me give you an example. Do you remember in Romans 9, the example that Paul used, I think in verse 22 and 23, it's on down in chapter 9 in Romans, where he said, I raised Pharaoh up. Do you remember that? Paul uses this example. He said, I raised Pharaoh up and gave him power to show my people who I am. Right? That's what the word says. And I started thinking about this and pondering this thought of, Lord, you are doing all this. And this is the truth. I'm going to just say this. There's never ever been any Christian nations. A nation can't be Christian. People are Christians. Now, we may have had Christian leaders that led us rightly, and we may have had more Christian leaders than non-Christian leaders at one time. I'm not even willing to say that. But I will say this. People are Christians. And I started thinking about praying for abortion and pray, because the pregnancy center had a prayer summit this week, and I had a part in it. I had one little hour that I helped lead in prayer. And after I was leaving, I was praying through all of this and thinking through all of this and the voice that we have in Jackson County for the ones who have no voice. And out of all the churches in Jackson County, there are only 11 that support the pregnancy center monthly. Only 11. That's shameful. But as I was leaving, I was overwhelmed by our society and Romans chapter 1, and y'all know the whole thing and where we're going as a society. And I started thinking to myself, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute, wait a minute. The truth of the matter is, you still have your people here. And until you come back and gather all the church of God together, you're still doing your work for your honor and glory. People are riding on Christians' blessings. Our nation is still being blessed. And do you know what part of it is? You and I. When you're the light and the salt, and you are loving Jesus, and you are standing up, and you are doing what's right, and you are doing what God is calling you, and you are doing this, God is still doing it. He hasn't. Listen, when He totally leaves a nation, He pulls His people out. He's still working in this world through you and I. He hasn't left us alone. No matter how bad things get, we're not alone. You are mine. Now, there's a whole lot in those 7 verses. I just gave you a few. 8 through 15. Not only are we His, but we are His witnesses. Let's read this. This is interesting. 8 through 15. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Let them bring them out. Let them speak their case. Let them bring the facts out. Or let them hear and say it is true. Let them lay it out. Hey, by the way, this is a side note. Verse 10 that we're about to read basically wipes, you can use this as an apologetic tool. It basically destroys all other religions. But I'll tell you this, if you're ever talking to a Mormon, verse 10 will really mess up a Mormon. Okay? Just a side note. That one's for free. Okay, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. And before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So there was no God before Him, which totally, I mean, that throws the Mormon theology out. There's no God before me, and there's no God after me. I'm it. Verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. You guys are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the days was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work and who will reverse it? I'm going to do this work. Who's going to change it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send you to Babylon. Wait a minute, Lord. We're your witnesses. We're going to do this. But you're still going to send us to Babylon? Yeah. And bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You're my witness. This is kind of scary. What God is saying is, you're my people. You're mine, and you're my witnesses. Now, I want you to look around the room. This is His witnesses. He's calling on us. And He's saying, listen, I'm going to gather all the earth. I'm going to gather all the blind who have eyes. They have eyes, but they're blind. I'm going to gather all the people who have ears, but they can't hear. I'm gathering all. Let them give their testimony. Let them say whatever they want. Let them bring their gods. Let them bring their proof. But He's saying, let them have their say. You're my witnesses. And you are the ones that won't need to stand up and say, let me tell you about my God. So He says, you're mine. I'm never leaving. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to walk through it with you. Not because you're good, because He calls you Jacob. Jacob was a scoundrel. Sorry, Jacob. Jacob Smith is a scoundrel too, saved by grace. But this Jacob was a scoundrel, and He's saying, it wasn't because we were so good that God walked through it with us. You know what it was? We're His. That's it. We're His children. So He said, you're mine, and I'm going to use you. Which is funny to me. Because I look at me and go, I think about you guys all the time. I've said this 1,000 times. And y'all don't really know, even though we laugh and we cut, I really mean it. I think all the time, man, if New Hope had a better pastor, there'd be no telling where they would be. You're mine, and you're going to be my witnesses. And there's no other gods. I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fret. There's nobody else. And then he says in verse 16 through 21, basically, this is going to need a little, y'all are going to need a little help here. And I'm going to give you some interpretation here. But in 16 through 21, he basically says, do you not know? Even though he says, don't remember, don't think about this, it's in a different context. Basically, he's saying, have you forgotten who I am? Do you not know who I am? Let's read this in verse 16 through 21. It says this, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariots and horses. What's he talking about there? Going through the army and the power. They shall lie down together and they shall not rise. They are all extinguished. They were all quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. I'll get to that in a minute. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know this? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I will bring water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praises. The jackals and the ostriches. Do you know where ostriches live? In the desert. Jackals in the desert. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to turn all this desert in your life into rivers. Into water. And he says here, because people misunderstand, and in verse 18 it says, don't remember these things. But then if you look, and it says, shall you not know this? In verse 19, shall you not know that I'm going to do these things? How are they supposed to know that God's going to bring rivers in the desert and bring forth all of this? How are they supposed to know if they don't stop and think about what God has done in the past? So there seems to be a conflict here. But what God is really saying in verse 18 is this. He's saying, y'all dwelling in the past. You're sitting there thinking about the glory years. That's all you can think about is Moses crossing the Red Sea. You're thinking about all the deliverance from Egypt and how I'm doing this, and I'm telling you, you're going to Babylon, you're going into captivity, and all you can sit and think about is what I did in the past. And he's saying, I'm about to do something in you that will blow away what you think I did in the past. Guys, I'll tell you this. We get overwhelmed by our situations. Some of them, I should say most of them, we do to ourselves. But we get overwhelmed, we get in these deserts, we get into these places that we get in bondage and captivity to all different types of things. And we sit there and we go, well, God, you used to do this and you don't do anything in my life now. And we all do it. What the Lord is trying to say, I'm going to keep doing this in your life. I've done this. I'm going to keep doing this and keep bringing this about in your life. You just keep being, you keep following. You keep trusting me. Trusting me, not the outcome, me. Do you not know who I am? Is what this passage, what this section is in 16 through 21. Do you not know? God will make a way for His people. And then lastly, verse 22 through 28. You have wearied me. Now listen. Before I get into this, every good dad, and I'm going to talk about the dads. I know moms get wearied. Every good dad gets tired. They love their kids. They'll do anything. They would move heaven and earth if they could for their kids, but their kids wear them down. And in this passage of Scripture, God basically says, listen, y'all rebel, you rebel, you rebel. I'm tired of it, but I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to be a good dad to you. I'm going to keep doing what I need. But you need to know, you weary me. You wear me out. Let's read it together. It's an interesting passage and people don't like to think about it, but it's here. That Israel, that his people are unfaithful and that they're rebellious and stiff-necked. And I'll be honest, we, and I'm talking about us, we do what we want. Amen? That's idolatry. We consider ourselves more than we consider the things of God. Idolatry. Do you not think your Heavenly Father just with all that He has done, sits there and goes, Griffin, when I do it. Brandon, when are you going to get this right? Amen? Here you go. Here's some passages to meditate on. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. Now we call on Him when we get in that deep pit. But we don't call on Him before we get to that deep pit. And you have been weary of me. Now this is us being weary of Him. Now what is that saying? That's saying, oh, we'll call on you, but we only call on you when we're in desperate need because we want to do it our way, not your way. All right, let's keep reading. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offering, nor wearied you with incense. He said, I didn't call you to do this. You haven't brought it to me, but if you don't want to bring it to me, that's on you. I'm not making you do this. If you don't want to do it. Verse 24. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You know what? This is what our Heavenly Father's saying. You know what, guys? I didn't ask you to bring me anything. I didn't ask you to do this. You do what you want. You go right ahead and do what you want. But let me tell you this. Your heart. I'm worried about your heart. It's a burden to me. I tell you this, I watch my kids grow. And I'll tell you, the burden that's on our Father's heart, I worry more about not what they're doing, but where their heart is. Does that make sense? Because it may look all good on the outside, but it might be whitewashed sepulchers with dead men's bones inside. Amen? I worry about those things, the heart issues. This is what God is saying here. You do what you want. You don't bring me anything. You don't do this. But I'm not really worried about that. What I'm worried about is your life. Verse 25. I, even I, God says, am he who blots out your transgressions. Well, look at this. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. What? For my own sake. And I will remember, and I will not remember your sins. So God is saying, after all of this, after 22 and 23 and 24 of saying, listen, y'all do your own thing. You go about your own life. You don't worry about me. You don't think about me. You just are worried about yourself and your stuff. And you go about this and you don't do this. And I'm worried about your heart. And then he says in verse 25, I'm going to blot your sins out for my sake. For my sake. Verse 27 and 28. Your first fathers sinned and your mediators have transgressed about me. This could either go back, and it does in a way go back all the way to Adam. And here Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying, listen, your first father sinned and all the teachers after him have led you astray. And it's just been a little bit, you know, but we've gone just further and further and further away from the truth. It could have started, it could have been started with Abraham and all that went behind that. It doesn't really matter. The point is this. He said everybody God has sent, they've been wrong, and everybody behind them has, and we've all been led astray. There's not a perfect, and I'm going to give you an example right now, and this is going to hurt. Are you ready? There's all the parents and grandparents in this room. There's not a perfect parent in this room. We've all messed up. Believe me. My kids hate it when I say this. And Beth and I really mean it. And when it comes up, when issues come up, we tell our kids all the time, would y'all please, please do it better than we did it. And they're like, Dad, don't say, cause they don't want that. Don't put that on me. You know? I don't want, don't put that on me. And, but Beth and I are sitting there going, no, we mean that. Please do it better than us. Because we know how messed up we were, right? But what happens? Sin trickles down, doesn't it? That's what this is talking about. Verse 28. And therefore, I will profane the prince of the sanctuary, and I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. This is what he's saying. This is Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to discipline you. You're mine. I'm going to discipline you. So this is the deal. We're all going to get spanked. Everybody's going to the woodshed. Okay? Everybody is going to be corrected. The issue is how much correction. Some of us are going to the woodshed a lot. But he is going to be a faithful dad. And he is going to do that. He is not going to leave you alone. He is going to spank you and correct you. But you know what? He's never going to leave you. Glory. Amen. And so in this chapter, as you go verse by verse, he's constantly saying, you're mine. You're mine. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to use you. You're going to be my witnesses. Don't you know this? What? Wake up. Why don't you know who I am and my character? And I'm going to bring blessings into your life. You know, I don't know if Calvin's listening, and I hope he's worshiping in his own church this morning, not listening to his dad. But this week, Calvin had something he had to really deal with that was a hard situation. And he called his dad and said, Dad, I need to know how to deal with this. And so I prayed about it, and talked about it, and I helped him make an outline to face this, and God just blessed it. And he called me back and he said, Dad, I don't know how old I'm going to have to be before I realize when I seek your wisdom and approval, there's always blessings that come with this. And do you know what I thought when I hung up the phone? Am I like that with my Heavenly Father? Right? Hello? Because He tells us, if we lack wisdom, what? Ask Him. And what does it say? He'll give it to you. If we lack, ask Him. Why? Because we're His. He gives it to us. But do you know what we do? We're knuckleheads. Well, we got this. Do you know what's so amazing? We don't even talk amongst ourselves. We go ahead and make decisions. We do. Without it. Even talking to brothers and sisters and go, you know, I've been praying about, what do you think about this before? We just run headlong. You know what's really sad, even sadder than that? We make decisions. Now listen, don't say, oh, no, I don't. Yes, you do. We make decisions without talking to our spouses. Lord, I hope you don't. I hope you don't. I really hope you don't. Especially if you have a believing spouse. Amen? If you have a spouse that loves Jesus, why wouldn't you go to them, right? I know I'm not supposed to say this word. It's the D word. But you are D if you don't go to your spouse. Because that's just truth. Love Jesus most. Trust Him. This is the honest truth. This is my conclusion. I wrote it on that outline. Here's the conclusion. This is it. If you are His, if you are His child, this is the conclusion. Repent. And trust Him more. Amen? Repent and love Him most. And then this is part B. If you're not His, repent and trust Him. Amen? So if you're His, if you are His, let's get repenting and go, Dad, I want to follow You. Listen, let me ask you, look how small we are this morning. What if everyone in this room made a commitment right now this morning and said, I don't want to do anything that's outside of the will of God? Do you know how radical it would be? I don't want to do one thing. I want to, Lord, I want to seek You. I want to go to You, and I'm not going to do anything until You tell me to do it. Buddy, we would light this place on fire. We would literally have to lock the doors. People would be pushing in here. Let me pray, and we're going to close in a benediction. I'm going to get out my card. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this chapter. Thank You for the broken, the struggling, those who are undone. And Lord, it's all of us. You have blessed us so much, and we have done our own thing. Lord, we think too highly of ourselves. We think too much in time-wise, not just in esteem-wise. We know we do that. But just we think about what will make us happy way too much. Lord, we don't think about You enough and what You want us to do and what will bring You honor and what will make You happy and what do You want us to do. We are way too concerned about us, and we're way too concerned about our own. Lord, help us. I thank You for this passage for Isaiah 43. I thank You for the lessons in it. Lord, the first 7 verses, wow, if we could live there, really believe it. I thank You for those that are here. And Lord, there are some that are listening and some that will listen. Lord, I pray You would do a work in their lives. That they would seek You first and most and trust You, Lord. Trust Your word no matter what. And the benediction goes like this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.